I hope you have your Bibles with you this morning. I want to ask that you'll go ahead and turn in them to John, the 21st chapter. It's a text that we've already read the first six verses this morning as part of our responsive reading, just to kind of set the situation. Let me give you the other side of the story. I stand amazed that every time I come into God's house anticipating and yet wondering, God, what are you going to do to illustrate your own sermon? And I've carried this sermon for a while now. I thought I would have enough to say about it until J.W., I don't know what to call it. The picking the wrong song and then yeah. and everything.
A miscalculation.
Exactly 1 week ago, right now, this moment, Penny and I sat in a Sunday school class in a small church in West Kentucky. We were traveling to do some vacationing, and we always try to not miss church. And small church along the way there in West Kentucky. And we stopped in, and you know how you walk into somebody else's Sunday school class. They not only, if it's a small church, they not only want to know who you are, they want to know how you got there. And they've got about 20 questions, and unfortunately they found out that I was a pastor and what I do with the BSCLN and so I did my best to keep my mouth shut in Sunday school, and the lesson, I hear you laughing, the lesson was on Jacob wrestling with the angel. And I was sitting there just kind of taking it all in, everything that they were saying and teaching and the discussion going back and forth. And the only really thing that I had to add was the end of Jacob's and Joseph's life, I thought. And so they reached a point in their discussion and they said, "Well, Brother Joe, do you have anything you want to add?" And I began to talk about Jacob and Joseph there and the end of their lives, and I got it wrong. I got it wrong. I got Jacob and Joseph transposed and got one before the other and got it all backwards. And when I had said what I said, I noticed two or three in the class going, looked kind of funny, and then I realized what I had done. I was the visiting expert. And I had gotten it totally wrong. And so right before they closed for class, I interrupted. I said, "Guys, I gotta tell you, I got that wrong. I got that wrong. I was trying to make it." Of course, you know, when you're end of Sunday school, you don't have time. And so I walked out, and for the next 3 days on vacation time, that thing was like a little yappy dog in the heart of my soul. Just continually yammering at me, "Boy, did you mess up. Boy, did you mess up. Boy, did you mess up." To the point where I began to pray, "God, please, I don't know how I can make this right. I don't know how I can address this, but I sure would like to. God, if it'd be only possible for let me make this right." On Thursday of this past week, my phone beeped on vacation. I normally have it turned off when I go away on vacation. But it beeped and it caught my attention, and it was the pastor of that church. And he asked, "When are you traveling back through?" He said, the men of that Sunday school class are having a men's breakfast on Saturday morning, and they'd like for you to speak. You ever have one of them nuclear bombs go off in your soul when God just kind of slaps you up on the back of the head and said, I got this, and here's your chance? And I texted back, and I said, boy, howdy, my travels will be just perfect. We'll be coming right back through West Kentucky on Friday night and Saturday morning, and we'll just, what time? And I texted, what would you like for me to speak on? How long do you want me to speak? And I'd already been thinking this sermon. And he said, I'd really like for you, you're a fisherman. And I had to laugh. He said, I know you like to talk about fishing. And he said, so if you will, just these guys, they love fishing too. Just tie it in. And so I talked to them about Peter screwing up. I love it when you and I can stand in front of God's people. I messed up.
Amen.
I messed up. I had the opportunity yesterday morning to stand in front of the same men that I should have never, ever seen again in my life. But had the opportunity to stand in front of the same men, and like Peter, I royally messed up. It might not seem like a big thing to you, getting Jacob and Joseph mixed up, but for a preacher, it is a big thing. You know what? It might not seem a big thing to you to get a song mixed up, but to the leader of worship, it is a big thing. And it's something that sits in our hearts that we carry with us. Every one of us have those moments with God. Those moments when in our own hearts we realize, woo, boy, I blew it. And I can't get away from the shame and the embarrassment, the unease of having done something in your own life that built just a little wall between you and God. And you need to hear Jesus. Welcome back into your life, saying, do you love me?
Yes.
More than all this.
Amen.
Lord, you know I love you. You know I love you. Do you love me? Lord, you know. You know I love you. Lord, I love you. Do you love me? Because you see, I think as Jesus spoke to Peter and he asked him those three questions, I think the questions got more and more intense. And I think for just a little bit, Peter's attention span went from here, then it went to here, and then it went to right here. As he could see and hear and know nothing but Jesus Christ. When he said, do you love me? Me? Do you love me? I don't remember coming home from West Kentucky to the house there in Camden. Because I'll be honest with you, my spirit was happy. And all of a sudden, a trip that should have taken 2 or 3 hours, it just seemed like it took 2 or 3 seconds because everything was okay again.
Amen.
Between me and God. This morning, I want you to understand, you can hurt Jesus' feelings. You can lie to the Lord. You can even hang him on a cross. But if you'll come back and love him, that's enough for Jesus. Do you understand that we can't sin too greatly? Now, don't take license. Don't take that as permission to live and do any way you want to live and do. Well, Jesus is going to forgive me, so I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to do that. In fact, Paul struggles with that theology in the early church where there were those who said, well, he's going to forgive us anyway. He's going to love us anyway. So we might as well go out and eat and drink and have big old time, have good time, then we'll come back. There are still Christians today who think that's the basis of their religion. You know, unfortunately, that's all they've got is a religion. When in fact, what Jesus wants is a relationship. Not a religion, but a relationship. Very quickly, guys, we're going to go through real quick. I just want you to see four stops in Peter's life. It's in Matthew 26:31 that we find Peter's declaration of fidelity. You find there where Jesus says, everybody's going to be offended of me. They're going to leave me. Peter in verse 33 answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, you're lying, Lord. You're wrong. He looked at Almighty God in the face, and he said, you don't know me as well as you think you do. Do you understand the audacity? The audacity that Peter illustrated in this moment. I think maybe it's actually worse than when he said, I don't know Jesus. To have the audacity to look at God himself and say, God, you don't understand me. When God made us. Jesus said, all y'all going to leave me. Every one of you going to be offended at me. I think Peter probably didn't even realize the depth of offense he committed at this point. I think he was really pointing it at the other 11. He said, though all these guys, they might leave you, Lord, but not me. Not me. He made a declaration of fidelity that there was no way he could keep. There was no way Peter could do what Peter claimed he could do. You know why? Jesus had already seen it. Remember who Jesus was. The omniscience of God knew what Peter was going to do.
Yes.
And if Peter had been able to change it, Jesus would have known that too. He would have known that too. You see, it starts with a declaration of fidelity, but I want you to jump to the next stop, if you will. It's called a descent into failure. Very quickly, I want you to see in John 18. In John 18, and let's see, go to the next one, Mitch. Yes, John 18. It says that Peter followed Jesus. And there was a disciple, one of the disciples, who knew either the high priest or somebody in the high priest's house. And so that person got Peter in the house where there was a fire. And so there Peter begins to warm himself. It's a damsel, a young lady, maybe a serving girl, if you will, who she probably didn't recognize Peter. So, hey, what's your interest in this? Do you know the guy? Do you know the guy? Uh-uh. I wonder if Peter even looked around in the room. No, I don't know him. little bit later, one of the gospel writers tell us that somebody heard Peter talking and said, you sound like one of them. You sound like one of them. I heard a preacher preach one time, is there a family resemblance of Jesus in your life? Do you resemble the family of God? Do you look like them? Peter said, no, I don't. I don't know who them folks are. They crazy people. I don't have nothing to do with them. But the one I like is verse 26. One of the servants of the high priest was a kinsman, probably a cousin. He was something, brother-in-law, distant something, but he was kin to the individual that Peter cut their ear off. There is a scripture that says, be sure your sins will find you out. My mama used to tell me, Joey, I don't care what you do or where you do it, I'll know about it. Did your mama ever tell you that? Amen. Yeah, yeah. You know, Peter's out there in the dark, in the garden with Jesus. They come up on, and I can imagine that Peter would be like most of us. He reached for his sword first, probably took a mighty swing, and all he got was the ear of one of the servants. Well, Jesus had to stop everything, have a healing, before he could move on with the eternal plan of salvation, all because of Peter. Now, what are the odds that the servant out in the garden who got his ear cut off, and I bet he had perfect hearing after Jesus put his ear back on, by the way. What are the odds that individual's kinsman was going to be working in the judgment hall of Pilate when Peter snuck in the side door? Well, I don't believe in coincidence. Do you? I believe God's got it all figured out. So there's the third accusation. You know what? I think I saw you. Weren't you the one with the sword? Weren't you the one that took the blind swing out there and got Cousin Henry's ear? And Peter had to come apart. No, I told you. And none of the gospel writers go into great detail about everything that Peter said. But I expected that some of the old before salvation man came out in him in that moment. And he probably used some soldier barracks language. One of the gospel writers tells us that it was in that moment, and I love doing this, that quick. In that moment, Jesus turned, and he caught Peter's eye. And his descent into failure was complete. Let's go to the third point. And so we see here in John, the 21st chapter, the guys are all gathered up. They've seen Jesus a few times. Now, remember, on Easter itself, we have a couple of appearances. You remember Mary goes to the tomb just to weep. She finds the body gone, and she runs away from the tomb back to the disciples to say, hey, they have stolen the body. And so Peter and John race to the tomb, and they get there, and they both have a discovery that, yes, he's gone. She gets there behind them. They end up going back to the house, and if you'll remember, she hung around weeping, just grieving over the loss of her Lord. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears to Mary, calls her by name. If you remember, she reaches out to grab him and to hold him and to just touch him. And he says, hang on a minute, not yet. Not yet, I've not yet ascended. We really don't understand why Jesus stopped her.
Right.
But he did. He said, don't touch me yet. I've always wondered what needed to change between the fight with death and a celebration as king. What needed to change in the human body our Lord wore? I don't know. I don't know, but someday we're going to find out. Amen?
Amen.
Imagine what it was like when she went back and she found the guys a second time. She said, they didn't get his body. They didn't get his body. I know where it's at. I know where it's at. He's wearing it. He's wearing it. I bet they kind of looked at her and said, you need to come over and sit down. Be quiet. Probably not long after that, there's a couple who come all the way back from Emmaus and said, we just saw him. We just saw him on the road to Emmaus. We just broke bread with him at supper time. He just blessed the bread, and our eyes were open, and we knew who it was, and he disappeared. So we ran all the way back just to tell you guys. Those were the first two times. But it wasn't to the whole group. So a short period of time after that, they're all gathered together. They've got the windows and the doors locked. And Jesus appears in the midst. But you remember? Oh, Thomas ain't there. So Jesus blesses them with the Holy Spirit. After that, somebody went and found Thomas. You are not going to believe what happened. Well, I ain't believing. I ain't believing. Not until I can see the wounds and I know it's him. Okay. Thomas made the mistake of coming back to a church meeting.
Yeah.
He showed back up at church. Let me tell you something. When church becomes a holy place, Jesus shows up.
Come on.
Jesus shows up.
Right.
And when church becomes what it ought to be, Brian, it was everything I could do to keep my mouth shut this morning. I wanted to preach this sermon, and Keith still got on it right there at the end of our class time. You know what? When we are an obedient people, when we are the people of God gathered together to celebrate and to worship Jesus Christ, he comes to his own party.
Amen.
He shows up in the room. He'll come and be with us this morning, just based on the fact that we love him and he loves us.
Yes.
So he shows up and he calls Thomas out of the group. He calls Thomas. That's one thing they teach preachers is don't call people out of the congregation. Don't do that. You know, I pick sometime at the youngins a little bit. I have a lot of fun. I see you guys dropping your heads back there. Yeah, you know I'm looking at you. You know, I'm looking at you. I wouldn't intentionally. Well, I would. But Jesus called Thomas out of the group. Thomas, come down here. And look at this. Feel of it, Thomas. Feel of it. Hey, Thomas, let me show you something. And he opened his robe up. And Thomas could see the spot. He could see the spot where blood and water flowed out, mingled together. You see, those were the first two times. But apparently, it'd been a little time. Don't know where Jesus was, what he was doing, but it'd been a little bit of time, and Peter couldn't stand it no more. Because he hadn't had a heart-to-heart talk with the Lord. And that's what Peter needed. So, Peter said, I go fishing. I'm going fishing. And you see, that's my third point. Peter's decision to fish. You know what? When you don't know what to do, the best thing to do is to go back to what you know. And at this point in time, all Peter knew was fishing. That's all he knew. And if God was God, and Jesus being God, he could find him out there in the boat. Amen?
Amen.
You know what? Jesus can still find you. He knows exactly where you're at.
Thank you, Lord.
And it don't matter what you're struggling with.
That's right.
It don't matter where you've been. It don't matter what mistakes you may have made. It don't matter if you got Jacob and Joseph all mixed up and confabulated. It don't matter. Jesus knows.
Yeah.
All you got to do is bring that back to Jesus. So the last point. The last point. You see, oh, it's a wonderful story. I don't know of a better fishing story. Maybe Jonah. Maybe Jonah. That's a big fish story. This is a big catch story, where he said, "Throw the nets out on the other side, you'll catch them." I've heard guys preach till there's blue in the face trying to figure out how Jesus knew how those fish were on that side and not on that side. You know, maybe he was standing at just a right angle, or maybe he knew, you know, the wind was blowing, the sun was rising, and all that. You know, Jesus put those fish there.
Amen.
He put them there. You know why? Because he needed everybody else busy with the net so that he could get Peter alone. Think about that for a second. Everybody else is worried about the boat sinking because they've got an overloaded net. They can't get in the boat. They have to drag it alongside the boat to get back to the bank. Everybody but Peter and John. They're standing up at the front of the boat looking at the man on the bank. And John finally leans over and he says, "You know who that is?" "No, who?" "That's the Lord." I wonder if it was an OMG moment for Peter. Not one of them epithet cussing moments, you know, that makes my hairs crawl up on my back, along my spine when somebody says, "Oh my God," and they don't mean it. I think Peter probably did say, "Oh my." It says he dove in the water. Now, everything I've ever read said those people don't swim. Those people don't swim. They'll wade out so far, but they don't dive in the water. They don't jump into, you know, it's a relatively modern thing, you know, for swimming pools and really knowing all the swimming stuff. But for Peter to just immediately all in his boat and go into the water tells me he wanted to be with Jesus more than he wanted to be with his boat. More than he wanted to even be seen dragging probably what could be considered the best catch he'd ever had in his life. He'd rather be with Jesus.
Yeah.
You know what the result was? Jesus looked at him. And there's a lot. You could mine a lot out of this. If you can go back to the Greek and Jesus changes the tense and the nature of the verbiage. I mean, the different kinds of love that he uses. And Peter's responses are timid at the beginning, and they grow more and more intense as he finally almost loses his temper with the Lord and says, you know I love you. We'll preach about the difference between feeding a sheep, feeding a flock of sheep, and then focusing on just the lambs, the sheep that are hurting and in need. There's all kinds of sermons wrapped up in this. But at the end of the day, Jesus came back and sought out one individual who was still broken, and he made him whole.
Amen.
He made him whole.
Amen.
And you know what Peter was left with? Here's why I'm going to close. It was a dedication to an obligation that Jesus lay on him in his own healing. Remember what Jesus said? I want you to start feeding. I want you to start taking care. You see, where I struggled this morning in Sunday school was the fact that we were looking at a Peter after the time that I'm talking about. We're looking at Peter when he's an evangelist, when he's a powerful witness, when he is a traveling messenger for the early church. But he wasn't always that way. Before Peter ever became the man of God we see in the book of Acts, we see a broken, repentant sinner at the end of the book of John who has denied, who has argued, who has even lied to his Lord. And that Lord came and got him and brought him home and said, "You might have thought you left me. I have never, ever left you."
Thank you, Lord.
Where does the story end? The story ends on the day of Pentecost. It ends on the day of Pentecost. Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice. He said unto them, "You men of Judea and all you that dwell at Jerusalem," you talk about the original street corner preacher. He said, "Be this known unto you and listen to what I've got to say." It says, when he got finished telling Jesus' story, verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls."
Amen.
God loves you.
Amen.
God loves you. No matter how much we might mess up.
Amen.
Whether it seems a simple thing to you, but for me, the end of the world, mixing a man named Jacob and a man named Joseph up. You see, I argued in that Sunday school class. I said that Jacob demanded of Joseph, demanded that they, when they leave Egypt, they would take his bones. Jacob never said such a thing. Never said such a thing. That was Joseph. Joseph said, "The rest of y'all, when y'all leave Egypt, you take me with you. Don't you leave my bones down here in Egypt." But I told it wrong. And I had to go back. And you know what? It was so nice to be able to say, I messed up. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus don't mess up.
Amen.
Isn't that the most wonderful thing?
Yes,
JW, I want you to come. I want you to come. I've done. This morning, as God speaks to our hearts and our lives,